And we're in the book of James, and we're going to be finishing up here tonight as God, according to his leading. And you never know, right? You never know what's going to happen. So we'll just see what happens here. My goal is to finish the book of James, and sometimes the Lord has other plans, so don't know. You know about the Hurricane Katrina. It's Category 5. It's, I guess the winds are down from 175 miles per hour to 168 miles per hour. Yeah, down enough to take down some houses. So, wow, some heavy stuff. A lot of storms, record-breaking storms continue to come through, and it's unrelenting, isn't it? I mean, I don't know that we've had this many all at once happening so quickly, and I can't help but think that there's something going on here in the supernatural realm, trying to get our nation, trying to wake up our country. God has had a very special blessing upon this nation for a long time, and it seems as though he's trying to get our attention. That's the sense I get. And I don't think it's accidental that these storms are coming through with the intensity that they are. It's almost as though Hurricane Dennis was sort of a wake-up call to that area, because it went through that area just recently as a 3 category, and here's this one now at 5. And New Orleans is a city that's wanting. We talk about Las Vegas being Sin City. Boy, New Orleans is Sin City. And wake-up call for the people down there, and the whole country is wrestling. So we need to continue to pray. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, prayer, because that's how James ends this chapter. What I'd like to do is I'd like to end on prayer. The last couple of verses there in James 5 sort of branches off on a different subject. So I want to start with verse 19. And finish 20, and then come back to verse 13, and then finish with verses 13 to 18, to end the service. But let's look at pick up at verse 19 of James 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If a brother is stumbling from the truth, it's probably not a good idea to tell him, you know, I understand it's pretty tough, you know, life is hard and we're all sinners and, you know, don't worry about it, it's gonna be okay, because God understands that we're weak and we're all sinners. This is sort of the way our country has gone. Tolerance is called. As long as we're tolerant of each other and understand that we're all weak and we're all sinners, and you know, let's not be quick to judge. And you know, we've got to, the Bible is very clear that when someone is in error, that we need to help them. Now, we're talking about brothers and sisters. We're not talking about people that don't know the Lord. Paul does write about that in his first letter of Corinthians chapter 5, that we're not to judge the world, those on the outside of the church. We're not to be judges of those people, but within the church we are. We are to be careful. Remember the example that he uses of the man who was bragging about living with his father's wife in sin and adultery, and Paul said, look, you can't do that. You can't, it's just not right. We need to be, Christians are fruit inspectors of their own. We need to be continually examining each other in this area as far as sin goes. If someone's living in fornication, you got to call them on the mat. They call themselves a Christian, they're misrepresenting Christ. And James is very clear on this. If you wander from the truth, you need to let that person know the error of his ways, and by doing so, it saves his soul from death and covers a multitude of sin, because, of course, we know that one sin can lead to many other sins. And as soon as you begin to justify and rationalize sin, then we're in big trouble. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? To say, well, you know, it's just a white lie. You've heard of that. It's just a white lie, and it's really meant to help the other person. And so now you set yourself up as the one who has the authority to decide when a white lie is okay to be used. And now who is on the throne at that point? It's no longer God, it's you. You're on the throne because now you have to decide what a white lie is. And a white lie is just a lie. And it's better to keep your mouth shut than to try to, you know, smooth it over and make it good, you know. Hello, is Susie there? And Susie's standing right next to you. Don't tell him I'm here. Okay, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to handle that? What do you say? Do you tell the person, you know, what she just told you? No, they're not here. Sorry, you just lied. No. This person is unavailable to speak at the moment because they're whispering. I guess that's a, you know, you can go, how can we rationalize this thing, you know? what do we do? You could just simply ignore her over here and say, well, I'll have her get back to you. And not make up a reason. Just, I'll have her get back to you. Now's not a good time, you know, because she's standing right next to me saying, don't. You don't have to say that. You don't have to tell them that. You don't have to. So the Lord gives us wisdom on these things. You don't have to be the one. Ask the Lord. Oh, Lord, help me this day to know that I don't get into that area of you know, that borderline area where I have to become the judge. You be the judge. You help me. Wandering from the truth is such a subtle thing. And we all have to be. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, if you see a brother in sin, those of you who are spiritual, what should you do? When you restore them, do it gently, lest you fall. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And we're to carry each other's burdens in that respect. We're to be careful when we're in those situations, so that it is humility. Isn't that really the bottom line? You're humbling yourself. You're realizing, gee, that could just as easily be me. I better be careful. I better be gentle. I better put myself in their place to see, you know, how they would, if I were them. And that's really loving your neighbor, isn't it, as yourself. So anyway, James does a good job in really closing the chapter this way, in pointing to the fact that we need to understand this important message. There is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there's no temptation that is. We're all the same, and so we need to look at this issue from that point of view. God is faithful. He will help us. He will provide a way out for us when we are tempted. Galatians 10, verse 13 tells us. Let's now pick up, let's go back to verse 13 now and study this section on prayer. And what I'd like to do is look at these verses and then go back and share a little bit with you from Pastor Chuck's little booklet. Maybe you've seen it, Effective Prayer Life. It's just a little booklet by Pastor Chuck, and it's so powerful. And I couldn't pass it up. I wanted to share a little bit from you from that tonight with you. But let's first look at James chapter 5. We're going to pick up verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? The idea here, is anyone afflicted with hardship or trouble? That's the idea here. Any one of you suffering, not necessarily with sickness. It could be a psychological problem, could be other problems that you're dealing with. He gets into sickness later. But is anyone among you suffering? Then he goes on to say, let him be filled with anxiety and call the psychiatrist immediately. Is that what that says? I'm sorry. Let him calm down and call the pastor and cast all his cares on the pastor. Is that what that says? No, it doesn't say that, does it? He gets right to the point here. He says, let him pray. If you're suffering, pray. The first thing that we should do when we're suffering is to pray. And what often do we do? We're so caught up in the moment of the suffering that we've got to deal with the moment. I mean, there you are, boom. It usually, unless it's a gradual, you know, the stomach ache thing, and it just sort of gradually builds up. But most of the time, trouble, it comes, I don't know about you, but with me, it's sort of a blindside kind of, Boom, there it is, and now what are you going to do? And then your real character comes forth. Who you are will be revealed in those moments. You know, it's like the person who said, who claims that, why did you make me mad? It isn't that that person made you mad, you were already mad, they brought it out of you. Isn't that true? You were already mad, it just took somebody to bring it out. You know, why do we look at the circumstances the way we do? Isn't that true? Circumstances are actually good. God arranges circumstances for you, tailor-made just for you, so you can learn who you are. And so when the tough times come along, then God will use those tough times to tell you about yourself. And he really wants you to know who you are, and he wants to build character in you. You know about the character building thing. That's why you're here in life, in this life, in this world. The closest a Christian will ever come to hell, and the closest a non-Christian will ever come to heaven, is right where we are in this world. And the Christian, God's intention is for us to learn about character building, which is it's sort of sitting on this foundation of this thing called faith. Because faith is where we learn how to gain this character, activating our faith, having confidence in him. And our character can actually be built on this as we learn to deal with the circumstances when they push in. So when I am suffering, when I'm in affliction, James calls upon us to pray. And first I gotta worry a little bit, right? Or be anxious. Then I'll pray. Be worried, be anxious. Okay, now that I've got that out of the way, then pray. Do you have that same problem with me? oh no, what happened now? Okay, you had a little anxiety attack. Simple stuff. Let's not talk about the big stuff. The big stuff comes once in a while. I'm talking about everyday things. The refrigerator opens, right? You just made a big thing of orange juice, right? And you have an orange tree in the back. You bought a brand new juicer. You probably think, why is he talking about all this? And you'd spend maybe half an hour, 45 minutes squeezing those oranges, getting that precious juice out of those Valencia oranges. Valencias right now are perfect for squeezing. And you get the jar full, and you put it in the refrigerator, and you're waiting for it to get chilled. And you just happen to set it in the refrigerator just sort of a little too close to the edge, and when you shut the refrigerator door, it moved a little too close to the edge. And then when you finally are ready to have that wonderful glass of orange, you went outside maybe and worked in the heat for a little while and cut the shrubs, and you're sweating, and man, you're just waiting, oh, that orange juice, that's going to be so wonderful. And you walk in and you open the door and splat, it falls out, the glass breaks, orange juice everywhere, and ah! Is that normal for, is that abnormal? Isn't that normal to do? Anxiety, all that work, have a little fit of anxiety and upsetness and anger. That's our flesh, isn't it? At that moment, you don't feel like praying. That's normal not to feel like praying. You're suffering. Well, that's psychological suffering. Not to mention your taste buds are suffering because of what you were anticipating is no longer there, right? Except to have to go do it all over again. Let him pray. Let him pray. Well, of course, God would want us to pray in any type of suffering. It doesn't matter, small, big, in-between size. He wants us to be in a constant mode. Pray continually. Is what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's 19. Then he goes on to say in James 5, verse 13, he says, is anyone cheerful? Cheerful, joyful. Let him drink some more wine. Is that what it says? No. Let him sing psalms. Let him sing psalms. If you're cheerful, sing psalms. That's a good thing. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't turn there. I'll just read it to you. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Dissipation is excessive consumption. That's what that means, dissipation, excessive consumption. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Instead of getting drunk, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be cheerful and joyous, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in the Psalms, and there it is, speaking to one another. Here it doesn't say singing, but that comes a little later. It says speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so there is something about joy, something about Christian music, something about having being able to travel around with a car that has a cassette player or a CD player and popping in that music, or turning on K-Wave or K-Joy or whatever that, K-Fish. Turning on and being, yeah, that's a good name of a radio station, isn't it? K-Joy. Doesn't that sound good? And be filled with joy and sing praises unto the Lord. Now, you know, some of the Christian music, I can't be too joyful. You know, the Metallica Christian music, heavy metal Christian. I can't get in the... I can't do that. I just can't. I can, though, with the other mellow kind of stuff. After I turn 50, you guys are still too young. You'll find out about it. My parents used to force us to listen to classic music when I was young. My dad was a music teacher, so we had to, oh, gotta listen to this. Where are the Beatles, you know? Where's Three Dog Night? I want them. But then, you know, what happens? I don't know. I find myself listening to classical stations now, you know. Baroque, oh, I love Baroque. Even that New Age music, it's so soothing to the soul. I don't like the name. I don't want them stealing that music. I like it. I first heard that New Age music in Epcot at Walt Disney World, and it was so soothing, walking around from pavilion to pavilion, listening to that soothing music. I said, what is that? What is so angelic? It's so beautiful. And then I found out it's called New Age, and I thought, oh, no, New Age music. What are they stealing that from us for? Oh, that's a rabbit trail. Sorry, let's get back. But it's so true that God wants us to be cheerful, be filled with joy, sing and make melody in your heart. Make it with your voice, too. It doesn't matter if your voice doesn't sound like, you know, a metal lark. You can make a joyful noise. You know, and if you're in a shower, if you're singing along with the guy, you know, you sound great. Really do. It's true. As long as they're on a little higher than you, that's fun. Verse 14, chapter 5. Is anyone among you sick? Now we've moved from the suffering to, is anyone among you sick? Let him worry and call the doctor immediately. All right, is that what it says? Or let him take two aspirin now and one before bedtime. Is that what that says? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Of course, that's after we did verse 13 first. If you're sick, you pray first, right? If anyone among you is suffering, you pray. So if you're suffering with a sickness, you pray, you ask the Lord. And if it doesn't do it, then the next step you do is you call the elders of the church. And then it tells us exactly what to do here. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And this is just very simple. If you are sick and you've prayed about it and the Lord hasn't healed you, and of course we have doctors now, like they had doctors back then, but they aren't as knowledgeable, I like that word better, knowledgeable as we are today. They're probably smarter than we are today, but they aren't as knowledgeable. So we can go to a doctor and get his opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. It might be something as simple as taking a couple of aspirin, but we need to pray first, right? And how often is it that you get a headache, the first thing you think of, well, I got to go get an aspirin, or what, a Tylenol, got to do, and I don't know about you, but that happens to me a lot, too much, more than it should, where, you know, it just sort of comes on, and boom, there it is, and you've been busy with something and your mind isn't exactly in the things of the Word. Does that happen to you? Your mind at that point, you know, you're busy, your mind is preoccupied with details of trying to figure out the Pythagoras theorem, you know, and you're into the details of that. How many of you know that one? You know, John does. He's an engineer, that's why. But, and there the headache comes and you're in the middle of your thing and you got to, oh, you know, that, where'd this come from? Oh, too much coffee, that's it. And so what you do is you either get a cup of coffee or you go get an aspirin, right? And then did you think of praying? Well, the Lord is just saying, pray. The Word of God is saying, pray. And it's a good habit. And you know when the prayer usually comes, if you're like anybody else, it's when the aspirin doesn't work and the doctor doesn't work. And you mean it's come to this? I got to pray from, I don't know what's going on. It's time to pray now. And but God wants us to be praying always. The small things. He wants the bottom line with all of this that we're studying tonight as we go through this, we're going to find out that the Lord is just really interested in having relationship with us. That's what the bottom line is, isn't it? Well, when you're husband and wife, especially when you're engaged, you want to know each other's thoughts all the time, you know. After 50 years, you know each other's thoughts. It's been, you know, you're already there, you know, maybe after 10 years, you know. But the Lord is wanting to, his thoughts of us are as grains of sand. Can you, Psalm 139 says that? His thoughts of us are as the grains of sand. And what are my thoughts of him? Well, not the grains of sand, right? Obviously, with my mind, the way it is, it's limited and has a limited number of thoughts. And yet, if I were to count up all my thoughts, some of my thoughts, what percentage of those thoughts are of him? Whoa, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? I'm not saying it as a finger pointer right now. I'm talking to myself. If I were to tell you the sum of my thoughts, I would be almost embarrassed. And I'm a pastor, because I have, you know, we have all these thoughts, and what percentage of those thoughts are really with the Lord? Wow, that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is communication. That's why it's two-way communication. It's not only talking to the Lord, but hearing from him. Of course, one way to do that is through his word. We'll come back to that. But this is really a thing that we practice here at our church. If one of you is sick, you've prayed about it, you've asked the Lord for help, the Lord didn't answer your prayer, so then you call on the elders, you ask them, and we have a night that this happens quite often when the elders meet the third Tuesday of every month. We want the word to get out to everybody that if you have a situation where you're praying and the Lord doesn't seem to be answering your prayers, and you've been to the doctor, you've done about everything you can do, and yet even in the middle of all that, we encourage you to call one of the elders up, call the pastor up, call me up, and we'll arrange for you to come down to the church on the night the elders meet together, for those who can't travel, that are stuck in a home, we've all gone out as a group to pray for that and anoint that person with oil. And this is just in keeping with God's word. And this is just something we do out of faith. And so just trusting what he says. So we take this very literally. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Interesting the way the thoughts here are arranged, because we're talking about a prayer of faith, saving the sick, the Lord raising them up, and then he brings in this thing about, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There is a connection between sin and sickness. We know this. Everybody knows this. If you drink too much alcohol, for example, your liver will become sick, not to mention some other things in your body. If you have sex outside of marriage, sexually STDs, you know about sexually transmitted diseases, you will become sick. I've never heard of a married couple who have stayed monogamous of having sexually transmitted diseases. Does not happen. But if you're out and about, then you can get sick. And it's connected with that sin. You should not commit fornication, should not commit adultery. And if these sins are committed, then there is a sickness that can be connected. So we know that there is a connection between sin and sickness. And he's saying right here, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And this is probably the greatest part of it, not just the healing, but the fact that if we confess our sins to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Because our bodies are going to get old and get sick anyway. I mean, isn't death really sickness? Isn't it? I mean, let's just face it. The body, the cells in the body are dying, and they age and get old, and it has to do with the origin of sin, original sin, and it's affected all of us. And so there is that connection, and one day we'll all have to face that. And the Lord wants us to the greatest thing of all, in all of life, is to understand that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we should be hearing a hallelujah amen to that one, right? Tonight, because that is the truth. And that's one thing that gives me great comfort, in knowing that God has great plans for us in eternity. And all we have to do is stay humble and contrite before Him and make Him Lord, make Him, put Him on the throne, make Him be the one. And in our feeble little ways, as we're trying to call out to Him in prayer, understand that He understands that we're but. I want to, since I've said this, because if you're not feeling convicted tonight, then you're not normal. But the disciples went with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, stay up and pray with me. And did they do that? They didn't. We're talking about prayer tonight, aren't we? And so Jesus is praying, and then He turns around, and there they are asleep. And He goes back to them, and He says, can't you even stay up with me for 1 hour to pray? You see, these are the disciples. These are the guys that went and died a martyr's death, most of them, for their faith. And God understands, you know, what did Jesus say about that? What was His response? Come on, get up, get over here, come with me, get down on your knees, get down and start praying. What's wrong with you? Did you know you're not going to be saved if you don't do this? I'm worried about you. But the reality is what did He say? Oh, you know, we know. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Go ahead and sleep. That's what He said. And He took the burden on Himself. He did the watch Himself. He went and prayed. He took the whole thing, even to the point of sweating drops of blood. You see, He could have had that extra prayer support, but they didn't. And aren't you glad that He understands that about us? Doesn't that take a little bit of weight off? He knows that we're but flesh, we're dust, and that our prayers are going to be feeble at best. And the great intercessors that are out there, which are few and far between, even their efforts are, if you would ask an intercessor, they would say it's so feeble. it's just something to keep in mind as we talk about this, because that's the greatest thing for us to know, that God understands this, and all He expects of us is to confess our sins. Let's look at verse 16 of chapter 5. Confess your trespasses. I like the King James version. Confess your faults to one another. Got to stop right there, because this is so important. Confess your faults, not your sins. Confess your faults to one another, and confess your sins to God. It's very embarrassing for those who don't understand this. And I've heard them say, well, in a big group, they'll start confessing an adulterous relationship in front of the whole group. And it's like, okay, when is he going to shut up? Have you ever been there? I've been there. And it's like, okay, yeah, this is inappropriate at this point. We don't need to hear about the gory little details, because they want to start to go into the details, and you're going, okay, this is very inappropriate. We're to confess our faults to one another. The idea here behind faults is so important, because a fault is different from a trespass, is different from a sin. Here's the problem with confessing your sins to a group, is once you put that information out there, then you're setting yourself up for gossip, number one, because it never fails. I'm a part of the prayer chain. My wife is on the prayer chain, so I hear it all the time. People, when they pass around prayer requests, 80% of the time the prayer request is messed up somehow and the information isn't accurate. And it's also true if you were to share somebody about, confess your sin to somebody, and you start to get into the details, you're just setting yourself up for confusion and gossip. Because that person then will go out and then try to explain, oh, this person had an adulterous relationship, and then the other person wants to know more details, who, what's involved, and all of this stuff. And now more misinformation gets out, and then you end up in a mess. It's better to just, as they say, let sleeping dogs lie in those areas, and you confess your sin to God. Remember David, when he confessed his sin, he confessed him to the Lord when Nathan pointed out. And of course, Nathan came as a prophet to David and said, you're the one. You're guilty before God. You are the one who killed, murdered and committed adultery. And David, what did he do? He, right before the Lord, he fell down and he confessed his sin, and he writes about this incident in Psalm 51. He says, against you only have I sinned, O Lord. It's against you I have sinned. And he confessed that sin to the Lord, and then he went out and he began to fast and pray for the child that came as a result of this indiscretion in his part. And of course, the Lord took the child. But David wasn't out confessing his sin to everybody. He confessed it to the Lord. We're to confess our faults to one another. What's an example of a fault? The fault, I'll confess to you some of my faults. One of my faults is I have road anger. I can't stand it when I'm cut off on the freeway. I just can't stand it. And I want to teach them a lesson. I want to speed up and get on their bumper, you know, and make them scared, you know. And then my wife, not thinking about my wife, what are you doing? They got to learn a lesson here. You know, that's one of my faults, and God has to work with me on that. Because after all, I'm the perfect standard of how a driver should be, how I drive. Everybody should be like me, and then everything would be fine. We'd all go the same speed. We all know to pull out into the intersection when you're at a left-hand turn. Arrow, yeah, not an arrow, you just have a green light, you know how. Just pull out a little bit past the crosswalk there, pull out into the intersection, and then when it's yellow, turn left and let me be behind you so that I can turn left too. Don't wait back, and you know, we go through the whole thing. Are you there? Are you with me? Oh. And then how about, okay, here, the left-hand turn there. I better tell you about this. And you've been waiting there for a minute and a half just to turn left, and the car, two cars in front of you, the green arrow goes on, and the car in front of him goes, and the other one's right on him, and then he sits there for about 10 seconds. And then there's about 8 car lengths in front of him, and then you, by the time you get up to turn left, it's red. Does that bother you like it does me? I get road anger. That's a fault I have. There's so many other faults that I have. Being too blunt. I'm too blunt. I didn't make it a practice to learn tact in my life, and I've been blunt. And when I talk to people, I just say it. I don't want to do a dance routine. Soft shoe. Well, let me talk to you about that, you know, and spend another 5 minutes. That's a waste of time. 5 minutes to be, you know, tap dance around the person. Just tell them what you think. Get to the point. We have enough time here to talk about it. And that's how I am. So I just say it. And then sometimes it doesn't come out right. And so then I just figure, well, if it doesn't come out right, they can give me feedback and we can straighten it out. But why do we have to sort of mess around and sit there? You know, there's so many things directions I can go on this, but I won't. These aren't sins, these are faults. Another fault I have is to accumulate clothes. I accumulate clothes. I can't throw these t-shirts away, they'll still work. They're threadbare, yeah, you can see through them. But I'll put them in, you know, my bottom drawer, and I'll save it for when I paint. And I, you know, don't you do that? I have 10 shirts in my bottom drawer. I can wear them all when I paint. You know, I can't throw them away. They're still good. That'd be a sin to throw those shirts away. Okay, I use the example of undershirts. I won't go to the other lower than that. Yeah, my wife just took a pair of them the other day and ripped them. He says, these aren't any good anymore. I said, what are you doing? That's a fault I have, and it takes up space to have these extra clothes. Can you relate to what he's talking about here, faults? I love bathroom humor, and that's a fault I have. And every so often I let one loose in my sermons. And my wife isn't, she's not here tonight, thank God, but I mean, just the fact that I'd even raise the subject, I'd be in trouble. I'd hear about it for the rest of the evening. and you guys know, you've been here enough, and I know Emily knows, and Charles and Chris, sometimes it just slips out, you know, and I didn't mean to, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know, it's sort of goofy and it's dumb, and I don't know why I'm wasting my time on this. Let's move on. It's not good to do bathroom humor, my wife tells me, all the time. Okay, let's move on to verse 16. It's dangerous, let me tell you. You think it's innocent, but there are a lot of people that are really offended on that stuff. Okay, it's a fault, though. It's not good. It's not good discretion in public to do that. Okay, my wife, if she listens to this tape, she'll hear that. Okay. Yeah, Lord have mercy. James 5, verse 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Something that we need to do continually. Pray for one another that you may be healed. We don't do that enough. I know Gampy wouldn't mind it if I mentioned this, but he's had emphysema since he's age 62. He's now 83. And 21 years of severe emphysema. Normally, you don't live for more than 5 years in his case. I mean, we've been praying him through each year. I know some of the prayer warriors here know about that. And we just keep praying for him, and he just keeps going. And he has his chair, and he has his oxygen, and it's got to that point, but he just keeps going, and he's as happy as can be. Happy as a clam at high tide. That's my father-in-law. And he's always had a positive personality, but I think the prayers, and he would be the first one to say, he knows we're always praying for him. Always praying, Lord, that you would clear those lungs, that you would help him with his breathing, that you'd make it easy on him. And yet he continues to go on. And the Lord wants us to do that, to pray for one another that we may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The word in the Greek for fervent here is energeo, where we get the word energy. The idea is to be active and efficient. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes people will come to me and ask for prayer, and they're asking me to pray for something that I can't relate to at all. I've never had cancer. And so if someone comes to me, I just get overwhelmed. I don't really know how to pray for them. I've never been through chemo. I've never been through the fear that comes with that. There's that fear, you know, associated with it, because, you know, your whole mindset changes, and the way you think has changed. I've never been through that. I've seen family go through it, so that's the closest it's ever come to me. My mother-in-law died of lung cancer. She lasted for about a year and a half, and we saw her suffer, and it was very tough to see that. But fervent prayer, how can you energize yourself to pray for somebody you can't relate to and what they're going through? And we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this very thing. Paul writes, if you want to turn with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. There Paul writes about this very issue, about being able to identify with somebody who is going through trouble, because you yourself have been through that trouble. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, all our troubles, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So when we have troubles and the Lord comforts us through our troubles, and by the way, he may do that through somebody. He'll send somebody or a circumstance or situation or speak to us through the radio, through music, whatever, however the Lord speaks to us, he'll do that and comfort us. And then the Lord wants us to take that and reach out and give the comfort to others that we ourselves receive. Now, if you haven't been through a certain pain, you're not going to be able to relate to this very well. And so that's why whenever there are difficult prayer requests that come through, we can think of people that have been through that. I love to be able to say, well, let me have so-and-so call you. They've been through that, and they'll know how to pray for you. And let me pray for you now, but I can, the fervent prayer is saying, let the fervent, and I, how do you generate a fervency in your prayer if you just don't have feelings there? How can you generate compassion for something you can't relate to? And so we call for those who have been through the difficulties, through the troubles, and could you join us in prayer? Because you know, you've been there. So we call on those who have been through that, the effective, fervent prayer. And usually your elders, and it's not accidental the word is elder, because they're usually older with white hair, gray hair. They've been around the block a few times. They've been through some rough times. And they're not a young kid who hasn't been through much that can't relate. And so they're going to be more effective. And they can have that fervency there to pray. And so that's why we do call upon the elders for that, to be able to comfort those and pray for them. And it availeth much. The righteous prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's something about one who is an elder, one who loves the Lord, one who has been pure before the Lord, and their prayer will avail much. There's something about that. So don't, when you have an opportunity to call on the elders to be anointed with oil, don't pass it up. Don't do it, because it's the truth. I can't do that. I don't want to bother them. Don't. That's not faith. That's not faith. You need to bother them. The word is telling you to bother them. The word is telling you to call them up. And to go and be there with them, and that's faith. And then let them pray, and by you going there, you're generating faith. And by them coming there with their faith and their righteousness, and it's not their own righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord, because they've learned to appropriate his righteousness in their life, and they come and they pray, and that'll avail much, according to God's word. And so don't ever pass that opportunity up. If you yourself or you know of a loved one that needs prayer, bring them down, and the elders will pray. And usually every one of our elders will pray for that person. Everyone will go around as we anoint that person with oil. Nothing magical about the oil. It's just a point of contact of faith. It's a point of contact. As the oil is something that we're just being obedient to what the word says here. Nothing magical about it. Okay, now, it's also good to get many involved in your prayer. While we're in 2 Corinthians, look at verse 11 of chapter 1. It's good to get many involved, not just the elders and but look at verse 11. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Get many involved. That's why we have a prayer chain here. We have many involved in the prayer chain. We pass the prayer along, and the prayers of many are effective. The Bible tells us to have corporate prayers, because the prayers of many actually is a good thing. It brings a good impact to what it is that you're praying for. We get enough people praying here, for example, for Hurricane Dennis. You know, Hurricane Dennis, just a month ago or so, was coming through and was building up to be a real powerful storm. Going through just a little bit east of where this storm is going to hit, and it was supposed to be develop into a huge one, up to a 4, and it ended up not being so powerful. It ended up not doing as much damage, and I think, well, maybe because we interceded. You don't know for sure, but God's in charge, but he hears our prayers, and that many were praying, and this morning many were praying concerning Katrina hurricane. Let's go on, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Did you know that? Aren't you glad to know Elijah? One of the towers of the Old Testament, one of the pillars, one of the strong, righteous men before God who called fire down from heaven. Remember the same the man who God so mightily used. He has a nature just like ours. We have a nature just like him. And he prayed earnestly. Now, this is not the same as fervently. In verse 16, earnestly and fervently are concern and seriousness. I'm serious about this. I have a deep concern about it, this issue. Elijah had a deep concern about the condition of the people of his day, and he went to the Lord, and he was serious about it. He wanted, and he called upon the Lord, and the Lord revealed and put it on his heart, stop the rain for 3.5 years. And so he went out and he prayed, and God stopped the rain in response to his prayers. And you and I could have the same conviction as Elijah. Are you serious about what's going on around us right now? Do you have a deep concern? That's the idea with earnestly. And it says in verse 18, and he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. At the end of 3.5 years, he went out and prayed again, and God responded. And of course, we know that God is faithful to those who have a deep concern. They're not flippant about their prayers. If you have a deep concern, you're going to keep going at it. You're going to keep after it. You're going to keep. We're done with the chapter, but what I wanted to do to finish tonight is to share some things out of Pastor Chuck Smith's book called entitled The Effective Prayer Life. I borrowed much of this, and then I interjected some of my own thoughts. In this little booklet, Pastor Chuck explains that prayer is expressed in three forms. Three forms: worship, petition, and intercession. Number one, worship. Number two, petition. Number three, intercession. Are we too cold in here? I noticed some of you were okay. Okay. Now, the first form of prayer is worship, and this is the most common form of prayer. It's a spontaneous result from the conscious awareness of God. It's a spontaneous, it evokes, it's a spontaneity. When I become aware or conscious of God's presence, and I realize how great and awesome God is and how near he is to me at that moment, I naturally respond with a deep inner worship inside. For example, when I see a beautiful cloud formation, and I love clouds, I love storms, I love thunder, I love the thunderheads, I love the whole thing. As I watch that, it just amazes me to watch what can happen with clouds. Have you ever noticed that? It's almost infinite, the variety of different cloud formations and how the sun strikes the clouds and so many different types of clouds. And as I look at the cloud formations, I'm reminded of God's majesty and his power and his technical skill involved in making this all happen. It's like a miracle to watch just the cloud formations and the beauty that evokes that awesome wonder inside of me. And that response, as I acknowledge God in the midst of that, and I look at these cloud formations, and I say, praise the Lord, look at that. Look what the Lord just gave us, Terry. I love to do that with my wife. Look at that formation over there, Terry, isn't it? And praise the Lord. And that is a prayer. That is a prayer of worship. I'm worshiping him. When Calvary Chapels are famous for, when you say the word worship, you immediately think of guitars and singing. Worship has to do with an attitude towards God, acknowledging him, deep a spontaneous acknowledgement of who he is. This should be something that happens throughout the day. It's the most common form of prayer, and we all do that. When you have a moment where you look at a little baby and you have this thought, you see in the little baby's eyes and the wonder of that little life there. Every time I see a little baby, it's every time I look at this little miracle and that little face and the little coos and the little eyes staring and the smile. And I just said, Lord, this is such a blessing to me. And that is worship. That is prayerful worship. That is not prayer. And that's, if you think, well, I don't pray very much. If that's what you do and you're thanking him in the midst of his beauty of his creation, he'll send you maybe a deer in the middle of the Cleveland National Forest. You go, deer don't hang around out here. And he sends you a deer and you go, Lord, thank you for that deer. That's a prayer. That's a prayer of worship. You're talking to the Lord. Lord, thank you for that ice cream cone. Now, maybe somebody made the ice cream cone, but Lord, thank you for blessing me with that ice cream cone. You know, I haven't had one that good, or that chocolate malt over at Watkins. Man, that, you know, Lord, thank you for that. You know, I didn't, they even filled the metal container up more than normal, and the whipped cream was extra special. It didn't melt. And I mean, you know, that sounds sort of stupid, but the Lord can be involved in all that stuff, couldn't he? I mean, you know, I don't know about the sugar part, but that still tastes good, doesn't it? It doesn't do your body too good, but you know, this is what the Lord, when I see his handiwork in the stars and realize that God calls each star by name, Psalm 147 verse 4 tells us that he determines not only the number of stars, but he calls them each by name. Can you, the trillions of stars that are out there, he has a name for each one of them. That testifies to the infinite capacity of who God is. And the fact that he can remember them all. You know, that testifies to the fact that of all the billions of people that have been, he knows all our names. If he knows all the stars' names, he knows every sparrow that falls that are worth only 2 pennies. Right? There's been inflation, by the way. They're probably worth more than that. But back in the days of Jesus, there's 2 pennies. But, you know, if he's aware of them, how much more you and me, who he has a special plan for, you know. And I look at these things that the universe declares, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies his handiwork. In Psalm 19:1, I'm reminded of these things, and I see the stars. When I was in Nicaragua 2 years ago in the summer, I went on a missions trip to San Juan de la Maya up in the northwest corner, totally devastated by Hurricane Mitch in 1998, and they still have another 10 to 15 years to go for them to get it back to normal. They were devastated. These villages in there, it was just like a, by the time Hurricane Mitch was done, the whole village was like a riverbed. And it was just a terrible, it took us to get back to this one village. Took us 3 hours to travel 20 miles to get back to this village. And the road that we went on was like a riverbed. And you see these movies where the bus is traveling up on the mountain, you're looking straight down and you're wondering when the bus is going to roll over. That was what our trip was like. You know, you're up on the mountain edge and you get a little closer to that mountain over there. I don't care if you scrape the paint up from the rocks. I don't want to go down there. That's where we went. And yet, you know, it's interesting to think about that. And wow. When I look at it, when we were in Nicaragua and we had our little tents, and I made sure I bought one of those tents with the open top, you know, it had a screen, it had to have screens because of bugs, the mosquitoes are big ones, honking ones. And to be able to look through that scrim at the top and see the stars just gleaming, I remember out here when I was in high school, up at the ranch, 4,000 foot elevation in Anza, when I worked out there, we could see the Milky Way and all, but this was just amazing. It was even more so because they don't have any lights out there. Zero. Zip. And when there's no moon, the stars just gleam. And to be able to see a shooting star, and I was just laying there, praise the Lord, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. I mean, I'd see about, on the average, 3 shooting stars a night. They're meteorites, but it's so exciting for that. And the Lord would just speak to me, and I'd pray, thank you, Lord, for that. And just that's an example of worshipful prayer. Worshiping God for his creative genius is a form of prayer, and that consciousness of who he is and what he has done is really what inspires that form of prayer, worshipful prayer. And also just simply singing praise songs while you travel about in your car is a form of worship. And that's when you recognize, and the key to all of this is when you recognize what it's all about as you pray, as you're hearing these songs and you're offering the praise songs back to, and you have in your heart, there's a spontaneous recognition of thanksgiving and praise about what it is that you're experiencing, and it even brings tears to your eyes. That's prayer. That's worshipful prayer. The second form of prayer is expressed through petition, and petition involves lifting up my needs before the Lord. And some say that you shouldn't pray for your needs because that's selfish. In fact, when I was younger, I used to think that to pray for my needs was selfish, and I learned how wrong I was as I studied the scriptures. You know that Jesus disagrees with that? Did you know that the night before Jesus was hung on the cross, and he actually prayed in John 17, he actually prays, and the very first person he prays for is himself. Listen to John 17, verses 1 to 5, and Jesus spoke, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. And now, O Father, verse 5, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And, oh, man, that's rich, by the way. There's a lot of stuff in there. Jesus existed before the world began with the Father, but here he is praying about himself to the Father. And then when he's done praying about himself, then he prays for the disciples. And then when he's done praying for the disciples, he prays for the other sheep from another fold. And that was the order that Jesus gave in his prayer life. In Luke 11, verse 1, one of the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Here's another passage that shows us that we are to pray for ourselves. Jesus then taught them the model prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first part of this prayer is addressed to God, worshiping God. Worshiping God. Remember, that's the first form of prayer, worshiping God. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. That's worshiping him. Holy is your name. And this is the first form of prayer, worship. Then comes a prayer for the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. And what he's telling us here is to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Remember when he said about your needs? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about your needs. Seek first his kingdom and his right. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he comes to this next part in verse 3. Give us this day our daily bread. And here is where the personal petition comes for your needs. Give me my daily bread, Lord. I'm praying now for my needs. Lord, when I wake up in the morning, Lord, today we take it for granted, don't we? Take our needs. One day we may find that not to be the case. I'm not looking forward to that day, but I hope it never comes. But could be where we would have to just take one day at a time and ask the Lord. So here we see in the second form of prayer, which is petition, this form of prayer is primarily for praying for our needs. You need to pray for your needs first before you can pray for the needs of others. The third form of prayer is the most difficult, intercession. Intercession is considered work, labor. Worshiping God is not so much work, it's a pleasure. Let's sit down and praise the Lord and sing music and listen to beautiful music. Petition isn't so difficult because I already know my needs and I pretty much, well, for the most part I do, and I ask the Lord, Lord, would you take care of my needs today? The difficult one is intercession, and there are a number of reasons for that, and of course the first one is because it's hard work, it's labor. Listen to Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here, prayers describe as work. It's hard work. It's labor when you intercede for others. It's through intercessory prayer, what I do is I reach out beyond myself to the needs of others, not for my own needs. And it's difficult because I don't know how to pray. Sometimes I don't even want to pray for others, let alone not know how to pray. We talked about that earlier. How can I identify with their pain or their suffering? I don't know how to. How do I do that? I don't want to. And then how about praying for those who bring pain in your life? I mean, can you? Yeah, go pray for this person. They're bringing pain into your life. Who wants to pray for them? Who wants to pray for rapists and murderers? And Cindy Sheehan, who wants to pray for her? Oh my gosh. Get that woman off the camera. I don't want her on the camera. What's she doing to our troops? You know, and we go in that, we can go over there and get into that mode, and that the Lord doesn't want us to do that. What does he say? And this is sort of convicting. Not sort of, very convicting. Because the Lord tells us to pray for our enemies. Now some people see George Bush as the enemy. You gotta pray for him. You got to pray for those that you see as your enemies. This is intercession. That's why it's hard. It's hard work. It's labor. The Lord wants us to pray and intercede for those that need it, including our enemies. I just as soon see justice carried out and see the person taken care of, you know, and taken out of the way, you know, and not causing all this morale problem for our country. I'd rather see that. Men's prayer on Thursdays is intercession prayer time. And it's not easy. It's difficult to be earnest in the men's prayer meeting. Why is that? Because you're praying for others and you have a little piece of paper that you're working off of, and sometimes it gets a little awkward because they're writing stuff on there you probably shouldn't be sharing with the group anyway, and hopefully those are already screened by that point because we have a screening process. But you know, it's difficult because sometimes the prayers are so vague, you don't know how to pray, and then you're left with Romans 8:26, where you're groaning. You know, you're groaning because you don't have any words, you don't know how to pray, and so, you know, there's the groaning part, and the Lord understands that, and he can interpret it. So it's difficult. You labor. On Sunday evenings between 5 and 6, Emily and Regina and I, we pray for the nations. And sometimes it's very difficult, right, Emily, to know how to pray. We get these prayer requests, and we look at it, and we go, what does that mean? Lord, show us how to pray. You know, it's hard work. It's not easy, and especially when it's negative, 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 negative all the time. Okay, I want to close with this. If I'm not having success in my prayer life, it might be because of a couple of things. I want to talk to you about that. Why am I not having an effective prayer life? First thing I want to point out to you is Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not listen. If you cherish sin in your heart, he's not going to listen. If I'm having difficulty in having an effective prayer, if there's sin in my life, that could be a reason that the Lord is not hearing. He wants me to get right with him first. He wants me to confess my sin first. That's why it's good before you have a prayer meeting to confess your sin. Now, you don't confess it to the whole group. You confess it first to yourself and to the Lord. You talk to him about it, and that's a good thing. ineffective prayer might be because you ask with the wrong motives. Remember James 4, we read a couple of weeks ago, 4 verses 2 and 3. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so if you're asking with the wrong motives, the Lord's not going to hear your prayers. Lord, oh God, I wish I had that Lexus, but I'm stuck with the Camry. Because I know it's $10,000 less. Oh God, send me $10,000, you know, and I want the status, you know, and you're not saying the word status. That doesn't sound holy. Because I'm going to have some people that you know, are in business that, you know, would see me differently if I had a Camry. So Lord, you understand, and I'm in a kind of job, it's human relations work, and I've got to have a Lexus, Lord. So Lord, just send me $10,000, and we ask amiss, you know, and we're not trusting the Lord. How do I make my prayer effective? There's three things. How do I make my prayer effective? The first way to make your prayer effective is to make the will of God your prayer. Make the will of God your prayer. How do I make His will my prayer? Discover the will of God through the Word of God. Speak to Him His Word and ask Him how you fit into His plan for the ages. Speak to Him His Word and ask Him how you fit into His plan for the ages. I often lie awake at night, and this is one of the things I do. I just like to ponder how God worked in the lives of the key figures in the Word, thinking about what God expected of them and if they failed or succeeded. I think of Joseph. I like to think about Joseph and about his life because it's this one phrase, with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Over and over again, we see the Lord was with Joseph. And I have to think now, what was it about Joseph's life where the Lord was always with him? What was it about him? And of course, I know God had a bigger plan. He was going to save the 12 tribes of Israel through what he did through Joseph. But I tried to think, ponder about these things. What is it about these great men of God? What was it that they, how were they different than others? And one thing about Joseph that I noticed is he never complained. Never complained. Something would go bad against him, and what would he do? He'd be thrown into an unjust situation. He'd be thrown into prison. His brothers would throw him, sell him to the Ishmaelites. He'd be thrown in. And what would he do? He'd make the best of where he was at. And he would do the best with what he had. He never grumbled against God. And then this is in contrast to the Israelites in the wilderness. What did they do? They mumbled and grumbled, and whatever happened to them, they just wandered for 40 years, just wandered around. And God didn't hear their prayers. They murmured and complained, mumbled and grumbled. And then you contrast, and I'll just lay at bed at night thinking about these kind of things. How can I make your will, God, part of my prayer? And how can I discover your will? And so I ponder on God's word, and I think about him. I think about, there's so many others we can think about. King David. Why King David was different from King Saul? They're both kings, but why did God seem to favor King David over King Saul? Or why did he favor King David over King Solomon, his son? And think about the differences. And how can you do that unless you fill your mind up with the word of God and you meditate on the word of God? And that's what we're doing tonight. We want to know what does God's word say about these things. So that's the first way to make prayer effective, is to make the will of God your prayer. And I how do I know the will of God unless I study what His will is? Learning about Him, He's given us His love book right here. This is a love story for us to study and learn about. Genesis through Revelation, not just my favorite little verses here and there. Genesis through Revelation, what is it all about? The second way to make prayer effective is to tell God about your needs, to tell Him about your needs and the needs of others around you. Then turn to the Word of God and expect God to speak to you. So you tell Him about your needs, you tell Him about the needs of others, and you chronicle it in your mind, and then you turn to God and expect Him to speak to you about it. One of the things I love about Uta, and I hope you don't mind me sharing about this, but she's been praying for my son-in-law, and she asked me periodically from time to time, did he get that job yet? Did he get that? That's what we're talking about. Seriousness. Chronicling it in my mind. This is what I'm going to pray, and I'm going to look for results. And so the Lord wants us to look for results. But you got to be earnest, like Elijah. Earnest in the sense of having a deep concern and to be serious regarding the needs for which you are praying. If you are flippant and casual about what you're praying about, and you forget the next day what you were praying for, then obviously you're not concerned about it. Remember the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8? The persistent widow and the unjust judge, and she kept coming and coming and coming, and the judge finally said, if this lady doesn't stop, I'm going to go crazy. That isn't what it says. But he says, give her what she wants. Give her what she wants. You know, just get her out of my hair. And God, Jesus, taught the disciples about why you should always pray and not give up. You should just keep going because, and if an unjust judge will answer a prayer like that, will answer like that, just think how much more your Heavenly Father will. And then that's the second way, is to make your prayer effective. The second way is to tell God about your needs and the needs of others around you. Then look for the answers. Look for the answers. Remember the 10 lepers? They probably wanted to be healed, and they were holding their hands up. Jesus saw them, and he says, basically, you're healed. And only one came back and thanked Jesus, and the other nine just left. That's sort of sad, isn't it? That only one. Jesus even noticed it. He said, well, there's 10 of you I healed. Why only one of you came back to thank me? Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Especially when you get an answer for it. Thank him for it. That shows that there's a deep concern, an earnestness, a seriousness, just like Elijah was an earnest prayer warrior. There's a deep concern there. You're serious about it, and you'll follow up on it. The third and final way to make prayer effective, there's probably more ways, that these are the three that Pastor Chuck had, is to not give up on what it is you are asking him for. If you're really serious about it, then you will continue to pray. And we just sort of touched on that, which is part of the second one, God wants you to be pursuing him with that, to go after him diligently. Once you've laid it before him, thirdly, to follow up on him. In fact, I sort of overlap those two a little bit. The closer you draw to God through his word and through the discipline of prayer, the more you will be able to discern his will. And that's really what it's about. People who don't wrap themselves up into his word, they don't fill themselves up with his word, and when hard times come, they don't know what to do. They're not ready, and because they've neglected prayer. Prayer is closely related to this book right here, and being in it all the time. The more you're in it, when the hard times come, the more you're going to be able to, more easily you'll be able to handle the problem and have peace. Your peace won't fly away. Let's stand and pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for this evening, Lord, that you would burn in our hearts the scriptures that we study tonight for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now be looking for answers to your prayers. Be looking for answers to pray, follow up, talk to the Lord about it at night, ponder his word, saturate yourself with him, and then he will speak to you in ways that are just so amazing. That's what he wants to do anyway. So may you receive his word tonight in your hearts. May you treasure his words in your heart. May you be filled with his spirit this week. May he guide you, protect you, keep you safe from the elements of this world. May he show you how to speak to those around you, that he may be glorified and that you will do the good works that he's called you to do. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.